just let me just give you a brief introduction to chapters 14 through 17 of this Gospel of John. It's a little bit hard to divide up these chapters because it is one long, extended conversation that Jesus had with his disciples in the upper room. After celebrating the feast of the Passover and after instituting the Lord's Supper, he has this long and drawn-out conversation with the disciples. He had just given them some very disturbing news. He had spoken directly to Judas, and Judas was the one who was going to betray him to his death. He had then spoken directly to Peter, and Peter was going to deny that he even knew Jesus Christ. He talked about their being scattered in there, and his going to a place that they could not follow. And the disciples would have rightfully been very uncomfortable and discouraged about this news. So on the heels of this discouraging news, Jesus enters into this very compassionate and extensive dialogue with them. And for three chapters, he speaks very closely with them. In some respects, it's hard to divide those three chapters, but in general, each chapter has a theme to it. Chapter 14 has a theme of comfort. It's introduced right from the start, "Let not your heart be troubled." Chapter 15 has the general theme of an admonition or instruction that Jesus gives. He's telling them to abide in him. Chapter 16 is prediction. He tells them some things that are about to take place, that there would be a rejection, there would be a work of the Holy Spirit that would come. Finally, chapter 17 is Jesus's prayer as our great high priest. In that light, I want you to listen to these words from John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." In the cartoon Peanuts, Linus has a constant companion. His blankie. Linus always has that blanket with him. Why is that? It's his comfort. He has a blanket to comfort him. You probably had a blanket like that as you were young. My mom brought out mine 2 years ago. She had saved all of our blankets, and at an anniversary where all of the children were together, she brought out every single one of our blankets. And it was an interesting reaction from myself and my brothers. I mean, Vicky can describe it better than I can. It's like we immediately recognized what they were, even though we hadn't seen them, some of us, for 20 years. My blanket! And we have a picture of all, actually my sister wasn't there, but all four of us grown men holding our blanket. Well, a blanket does have that idea of comfort in it. And this is a passage in which Jesus wants to give comfort to the disciples. And he wants to give it in a way that isn't just pious platitude, though, "Don't worry, just be happy." He wants to give comfort to the disciples with some real and substantial truth that they can trust in. I said that Jesus had just given the disciples some very disturbing news. And the hearts of the disciples were rightfully troubled. The word that is used here is when Jesus says, don't let your heart be troubled, has the idea of a sea that is tossed about by a storm. And you can understand the disciples, as Jesus has talked to them and has been talking about going away and betrayers and denials, that their hearts would be tossed up like the sea is when there is a storm. So Jesus, when he talks with the disciples, wants to give them a very substantial and real hope and comfort. When the disciples had built their faith upon their own faithfulness, as Peter had, Jesus knew that it was a shaky foundation. Last week in the passage that I preached on, Peter was proclaiming his own strength and his own faithfulness and his own trustworthiness. And on that foundation, Jesus confronts Peter and says, you will be sifted like wheat. But immediately, Jesus goes on to comfort them. Instead of being shaken and tossed about like a wind-driven sea, he wants them to be settled and comforted. So he points them to the source of hope and assurance. This is a passage in which the tenderness of Christ comes through once again. Because it's interesting, in John, Jesus is portrayed as being troubled. The very same word is used about Jesus himself. In chapter 13, he says that his heart was troubled. Earlier, as he anticipated his upcoming trial, as he entered Jerusalem, John says that Jesus' soul or spirit was troubled. And yet, even while Jesus was agonizing over what he knew was going to happen, he very carefully and very compassionately turns to those who were following him. And even though he was in agony, he puts his arm around them and he gives them a very real and substantial comfort and hope. That's the type of Savior that we serve. One who is a compassionate shepherd. And as I preach this passage this morning, I want you to have in your mind a memory that Jesus is this compassionate shepherd. We're saying that even though our pathway may be through trouble, you will revive and comfort me. And throughout this passage, I want you to have an understanding of Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and the life. And to understand him as our compassionate Savior. And from that to gain great hope as you experience the trials and the troubles of this life. It's said that Jesus does not give just pious platitudes. There was a popular song 10 years ago or so, Don't Worry, Be Happy. As if all of life's troubles can be wiped away just by painting over it with a very big smiley face. Don't worry about it. Be happy. That fits in with what Dr. Veith was saying, wasn't it, about postmodernism. That what we do is, or what the postmodern world does, is to make our own reality. We don't like the way the world looks. Well, we'll just redefine it. What is truth anyway? So in the postmodern world, there is a redefining of truth and a redefining of everything. So that philosophy, don't worry, be happy, is one that they gratefully embrace. What Dr. B said is that eventually life crashes in on that reality. True reality. What is true reality? Reality crashes in. And we can't remake it and by just saying, don't worry, be happy. And so Jesus Christ doesn't give us just an empty wish, don't worry. He gives us himself as the substantial reason for our hope, for our joy, for our life. I'd like to go over some of the substantial reasons Jesus gives us for hope. First one he gives is found there in verse 1. You believe in God, believe also in me. This way, Jesus points out the way to remain steadfast, the way to remain comforted. Our faith is not a vain wishing after the wind. It's not a remaking of reality. Our comfort, our hope, our Christian lives are bound up in having faith in God. Through faith, we understand that the Son is the exact representation of the Father, that Jesus came to reveal the Father to us. The way that Jesus puts this is interesting. He says that the object of our faith is the Almighty God. But there is none who is righteous. There is none who understands. There is none after God. How can the object of our faith be the Almighty God when there is none who seeks after God? Because Jesus Christ has given himself. The Son of God became a man so that he may obey and suffer, so he could give his life as a ransom. And that by faith in his sacrifice, by believing in Jesus Christ, we can believe in the Father. The object of our faith is the Almighty God. And by faith in Jesus Christ, we understand that. We are united with Christ, with God triune. John Calvin says that faith will never reach heaven unless it submits to Christ. Faith will never reach heaven unless we submit to Christ. So Jesus points out the way to remain steadfast, the way to remain faithful to God is to believe in him, the one who is our Redeemer and who ransoms us from the grave. He goes on to give a promise of many mansions. He comforted his disciples by letting them know that even though he was going away, he was not going to forget them. He wasn't going to be apart from them and write them off and never ever think of them again. Jesus says that his purpose for leaving was so that he might prepare this place for them. He was going to prepare a place in the kingdom of heaven. And what a glorious promise this is. This is the hope of all of our life, is that we would be united with God in heaven. It must have been reassuring to the disciples who Jesus had just told, I'm going away and you can't follow me. You can't follow me just yet. You will one day be united with me, but I'm going away. So for the disciples to know that his absence what for their benefit would be a great comfort to them. And it's a great comfort to us as well. It's a comfort for us to know that Jesus Christ has prepared a place for us. In case the disciples, or in case you have thought that heaven is just a place that is reserved for God in all of eternity, think again. Because the palace of God, you want to think of it in the terms that he has described, the house of God has many mansions. The word that he uses is not like a dorm room, a little cubby hole in a high rise somewhere, but mansions. If you college students would love to live in a mansion about right now instead of a dorm room. He has many mansions in heaven for his followers. And he gives this promise to his followers that he has gone to prepare a place for his children. He goes on to bluntly say, if it were not so, I would have told you. In other words, I would never deceive you. If the heavenly glory were meant only for God and his angels, then I would have made that plain. I wouldn't have promised that God is saying, Christ is saying, I wouldn't have promised some false hope that he would be with me that day. It strikes a very different view of God than what we often hear in the world. We hear of a God who is completely unknown and unknowable. A God who is unengaged with the watching world. A God who may have set the world in motion, but we have this picture of God winding up a clock and setting it on the mantle and then walking away from it, never to touch it again. And what Jesus is saying is that his care for you, his people, is intimate and eternal. He is concerned about you in this very life, and it is a concern that will reach into everlasting life. He has promised that he has prepared a place for us, a place with him. That's not some far distant, uncaring deity. This is the God of promise and deliverance, one who intimately cares for his people. That's the second reason for hope that Jesus gives, is that he has gone to prepare a place for us. The third reason for hope that he gives is that not only does he care and prepare, but if he has gone to prepare a place, he will return to take his children with him to be with him for all eternity. That comfort is that Christ will return, that we will be united with him in all eternity. What Jesus is speaking here is the second coming. The rest of Scripture fills in some of the details that Jesus doesn't give here. Jesus is concerned here that they know that he is returning and that there is great comfort in that. The rest of the Scriptures, they fill in the picture, say that on the second coming, Jesus will return on the clouds of heaven. There will be a sound of a trumpet and a mighty shout, and all who are dead will be raised back to life. That there will be a general judgment at that day. Before the judgment seat of Christ, those who have rejected Christ will be thrown into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But on the other hand, those that have repented of their sins and who are redeemed by Christ will be taken with him and be united with Jesus Christ, with God for all eternity. Those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will experience the blessing, the joy of being united with God forever and ever and ever. So Jesus, as he has said that he is going away, comforts his disciples by saying, I will be back. I will be back. And when I come back, there will be a reuniting and a glorious feast in heaven for the rest of eternity. Well, that leads the disciples to long for that promise. I hope it leads you to long for that promise too. The glorious promise of being with Christ for eternity. And it leads that promise, as probably a spokesman here for the rest of the disciples, to show his desire that this would take place, but his confusion as well. Lord, we don't know where you're going. And how can we know the way? He's expressing his desire and his intent. Yeah, we want this. But how are we going to get there? And where is this place? And Jesus answers in an interesting way. He doesn't give a direct answer, and yet he does provide the solution. And he doesn't answer by talking about a physical place, but he answers by giving them, once again, himself. He gives himself as the solution or the comfort, that heaven, or this place of union and joy, would be where he is, where the Father is. So he answers, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In the Gospel of John, I've put a little asterisk by every time Jesus uses one of these great I am statements. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. This is the sixth time that that Jesus has used and is cited in the Gospel of John. The sixth time one of these great I am statements is used. And this is the answer to their fear and to their confusion. The fear and the confusion of the disciples is that they would be separated from Jesus Christ. But the answer that Jesus gives, I am the way, the truth, and the life. When he speaks of himself as being the way, it's not merely showing a process or a pattern or things that they must do. But here again, he is giving himself as that way. He personifies the way of salvation. Because it is only through Jesus Christ that we have the forgiveness of sin and a redemption from the penalty that we are to pay. Now, Jesus is our guide. He is our teacher. He does point to the way. But he is more than that. He is the way. One other commentator that I enjoy using is named Hendrickson, and he says that in the last analysis, we're not saved by a principle or by a force, but by a person. We are persons. The God from whom we have been estranged is a personal God. Hence, it is not strange that apart from living fellowship with the person, Jesus Christ, there is no salvation for us. You can see how comforting this is. We're not into some method theology or some process. We are involved in a relationship with Jesus Christ, with a person. Not a principle or a force. We're involved with the person of Jesus Christ. So he speaks of himself as being the way. But he goes on to describe the truth and the life. They're very similar. He illustrates that maybe different facets of the same gem. He talks about being the truth, not just a truth, but the embodiment of truth. As if he were truth in person. And when we think of truth, we immediately think of its opposite, the lie. When Jesus says that he is the truth, we know that he is a reliable source of faith, a reliable source of revelation. It means that we can depend upon his word. When he has said that in him is life, if we repent of our sins, we can trust that. We can depend on him that we will be united with him in glory. We can depend on him that he is the truth. And as Jesus is the living way, so too he is the living truth. And that truth is something that takes hold of us in a personal and a powerful way. It's a truth that takes hold of us and governs our lives. It convicts us. It guides us. It holds us accountable. It sanctifies us. The person of Jesus Christ, the living truth, grips us in that personal relationship and powerfully directs our lives. He is the way and the truth. And finally, he is the life. It's interesting to see through the Gospel of John the way John and Jesus use that concept of life, especially as it's related to Jesus Christ. John calls Jesus Christ the light of life. He is the source and giver of light, of life to the world. The disciples say, Jesus, you have the words of life. Jesus says that he came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. In summary, throughout John, Jesus describes life as being at one with God, while death implies being separated from God. You can see how that fits the context here. Thomas asks, Lord, in essence, where are you going and how do I get there? I really want to be there. I really want to know the way. Jesus answers with this great phrase, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It means that through Jesus, and only through Jesus, can we have this promised, glorious life. Only through Jesus can we have that promised unification with God. Through faith, we look then to Jesus Christ. We look to Him as our risen and ascended Savior. We look to the Son of God who is incarnate, the Son of God who became a man so that He could bear our penalty on the cross. We look to the One who did not remain in the grave but was raised after 3 days. A risen Lord who is alive Himself and who is the solution to our death. We look to the One who has gone to prepare a place for us. One who, if He has done so, will also come again and welcome us into His glorious presence. In your life, you will face times in which, like Thomas, you will probably ask, Lord, what is the way? Times in the darkness of trials and temptations that you will be like these disciples that are scattered in the face of persecution. Maybe you'll be like Peter who weeps bitterly over sin in your life. And yet in those trials, as you cry out to God, Lord, what is the way? I want to be with you. Remember these words. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He has given Himself so that you might be with Him. You might be comforted now in the midst of those trials, and that you might celebrate with Him for all eternity. Thank God that He has given us that way, truth, and life in Jesus Christ. O Lord, let us say it to You. Thank You for saving us. Thank You for redeeming us from our sin and bringing us into a relationship that we have broken. Father, thank You for restoring us into fellowship with Yourself. And God, in our hour of need, You are there. When we are downcast, when we know the trials and tribulations of this life, O Lord, prompt us to remember that Your Spirit is with us. Prompt us to remember that You have claimed us for all time. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Take your psalters and turn to 86B. Sing together, asking God to teach us His way, that we might walk in His truth, and sing that He is the One who has strengthened us, saved us from the grave. Please stand and sing Psalm 86B.
Thy way leads me, Lord, I will walk in Thy truth. Unite my heart, Thy name.
Fear.
My Lord and my God is my whole heart of praise, and ever Thy name will arise.
grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ be and abide on you.